Well, it certainly is good news if it is well with your soul. As we think about always getting so many messages from media, from all kinds of voices that we can gather together and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and really preaching the gospel to one another. These are unshakable truths that we anchor our souls to, that God is always good, and that Christ died for our sins, that through Him our soul has eternity secure. And these are certainly reasons to rejoice and praise God and even join together as brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship. Well, we now turn to God's Word so that we can, in response to all that He has done for us, and we can live a life pleasing and glorifying to Him. Let's pray, and then we'll continue our study in the book of Exodus. Father, we are thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. We're thankful for the reminders that we have recited and sung and heard this morning, the most important truths that can ever be spoken today have been these words that are spoken in our church and in gospel churches around the world. And so we're so thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the revelation of Yourself in Your Word. So we seek to know You better through Your Word and live lives of faithfulness that bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably noticed that churches have a particular language. There are terms and phrases that you probably hardly ever hear anywhere else except when you're gathered together with God's people. Some of these words aren't even English words. We say amen, which is a Greek word to affirm that something is true. Or we sing, as we did earlier, a Hebrew word, alleluia, which means praise to the Lord. Or we're a Baptist church, we use the word baptize, which is a Greek word that means to plunge or immerse. It makes sense that we would use these words when we're gathered together, and many others, because they're found in the Bible, even in our English translations. And another one of those church words is mission. We have mission statements. We support and send out missionaries. We go on mission trips. But if you try to find the word mission in the Bible, depending on your translation, you may not find it at all. If mission isn't a major theme in the Scripture, then why is it such a major emphasis of the church? Well, our English word mission actually comes from the Latin word that means to send. And if you're looking for the theme of sending, you actually find it all over the Bible. Jesus often spoke of being sent by His Father. According to John 3:17, He was not sent to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We could say that the mission of Jesus is to save sinners. And after His death and resurrection, He told His disciples, "As the Father has sent Me, so I am sending you." And as followers of Christ, we also have been sent to go to all the nations and make disciples, to preach the gospel to every creature. We sometimes even call this the Great Commission. Well, this morning, we are going to see the Lord appearing to Moses and sending him out on a mission. This mission is summarized for us in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 10 of Exodus 3, the Lord says to him, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We also find the word send in verses 12, 13, 14, again in verse 15, and a few other times in chapter 4. It certainly is a major theme in this passage. What we discover here is that Moses is apprehensive about this mission. He expresses a number of objections and concerns. He even offers excuses to why he cannot go on this mission to which God is calling him. Can you identify with Moses? I sure can. We let fear and failure prevent us from obeying God's call. We even try to justify our inactivity concerning the mission to make disciples. And I find great encouragement and hope in this passage. Not because of Moses' objections, but because of God's answers to his objections. With man, the mission is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's begin by seeing the mission to which the Lord calls Moses. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. We noticed last week that Moses spent his first 40 years as a prince in Egypt. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. The next 40 years are quite a contrast. For the last four decades, he has been taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. And while he's shepherding out in the wilderness, he spots a bush on fire. As he continues to watch, he notices that the bush isn't burning up. It burns, but there's no damage to the bush. And so he decides to take a closer look. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So the burning bush catches his attention, but can you imagine his surprise when it talks to him and calls his name? Now, it wasn't really the bush talking. Verse 2 says that it was the angel of the Lord. And verse 4 calls the speaker God. And the speaker identifies himself in verse 6 as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the angel of the Lord is God himself. Angel simply means messenger. So who is the messenger of the Lord, but is also God himself? It seems that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. This is Christ, or as the Apostle John put it, the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And because he is holy, he tells Moses to remove his sandals in reverence. Moses is afraid. Beginning in verse 7, we read the message that the Lord gives to Moses. This is the first record of God speaking in the book of Exodus. Let's see what he says to Moses from the burning bush. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land of a good and large land to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I'm sure that as Moses is listening to the speech by God, he is pleased by the first part of the speech, that God sees the affliction of the Hebrew people, and his announcement that he intends to deliver his people from Egypt. You can just imagine Moses as he stands there near that bush, as he hears this message from the Lord, and he's just nodding his head. Yes, this is good, delivering the people from Egypt. Until he hears the words recorded in verse 10. God says, I will send you to Pharaoh. And the next verse records Moses' first objection. And what follows are five objections to the mission. But with each objection, the Lord gives an answer. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? The first objection, who am I? Have you ever thought that? Who am I to tell people they are sinners? Who am I to warn them about hell? Who am I to deliver the message of salvation? Who am I to deliver God's truth? Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel like there are so many others better suited for what God is calling you to do? Do you feel overwhelmed by the task? Well, that's how Moses felt. Oh, maybe he was more confident in himself 40 years earlier, but caring for the sheep did not boost his self-esteem. Notice the Lord's answer to Moses' objection. Verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God answers Moses by promising his presence. I will certainly be with you, he says. So that's the first answer when we object to our mission. We can be certain that we are not alone. The Lord is with you. In fact, that is the very promise that Jesus made when he sent his followers on a mission to make disciples. He said, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The mission would be impossible without God's presence. But we can confidently go forth knowing that God is with us. He is with you as you talk to your coworkers. He is present when you are the only one in your family who is a believer in Christ. If you leave your home to be a missionary and maybe go far away, you will not be alone. The Lord sends you out, but he never sends you away. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may feel inadequate. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, who is sufficient for these things? But God answers our objection. When we say, "Who am I?" He replies, "I am with you." And don't miss what the Lord also says in verse 12. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you." Okay, what's the sign to Moses that the Lord has sent him? He says, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." The sign that Moses is sent to bring the people out of Egypt is the people being delivered out of Egypt. That's the sign. In other words, Moses must act in faith in order to see the promised results. He must trust God's word. Only when he obeys will he experience the fruit of his obedience. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So God answered the first objection by promising his presence. Let's see what Moses says next. Verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord or the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So the first objection, who am I? The second objection, what do I say? Again, have you ever had that feeling? If I witness to my neighbor, he may ask a question that I don't know the answer to. I won't know what to say. Let's see the Lord's answer to Moses. Verse 14. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Moses asks, "What shall I say?" God answers, "I'll tell you what to say. Tell them who I am." Now, what God says about himself is a little clearer, actually, in Hebrew than it is in English. In verse 15, Moses is instructed to tell the people of Israel that the God of their forefathers is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name for God, represented by the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters. Yahweh means, simply, he is. But from God's perspective, instead of he is, he says, I am. So we call him he is. He calls himself I am. Now there are many implications to this name. For one, the name itself points to his self-existence. He was, he is, he will be. He has no beginning and no end. Everything is dependent on him, and he is dependent on nothing. Actually, the burning bush is a good illustration of this, because fire is a tremendous force, right? But what does fire need to continue? It has to have some type of fuel, right? Firewood or something to burn. It's dependent upon fuel or it ceases to exist. But what's happening here? Moses is seeing God from a flame in the bush, but the flame isn't burning the bush, because the fire of God is not dependent on that bush as fuel to continue on. God is dependent on nothing. We also see that this name is connected to the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The name Yahweh is a guarantee that God will fulfill the promises that he made to his chosen people. And by the way, it is no surprise that the pre-incarnate Christ would refer to himself as I am. Referring to his eternal existence in John 8:58, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was, I am. And since they didn't believe him, they actually picked up stones ready to hurl at him because they understood what he was claiming. He was claiming the covenant name of God for himself. And since they didn't believe it, they considered this to be blasphemy. But we believe that Jesus is not only fully man, but that he is fully God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Moses asks, what do I say? The Lord says, tell them who I am. And then God goes on to tell Moses exactly what to say. Verse 16, go and gather the children or the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you, the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Here, God tells Moses exactly what to say to the people of Israel and what to say to the king of Egypt. So the second answer to Moses' objection is God's message. And that helps us in our mission as well. Our responsibility is simply to deliver God's message. Just share the truth of God's word. What if someone asks you something that you don't know? Just tell them, I don't know. And then tell them what you do know, what God has said. Tell them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Tell them the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tell them that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Tell them that if they will proclaim that Jesus is Lord with their mouth and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, that they will be saved. Just tell them God's message. We don't write the mail. We just deliver it. We have been sent with God's message along with his presence. But Moses is still reluctant. We find a third objection in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So Moses understands the message he is to deliver, but he wonders, what if they won't listen? What if they won't believe me? And isn't that one of the main reasons that we are reluctant to share the gospel? I mean, if I knew that everyone I shared the gospel to would believe, I'd share the gospel a lot more. I mean, I'd tell everybody. But we're apprehensive because we know some won't believe. Will they even listen to me? So we can understand and sympathize with this objection that Moses gives. We're often fearful of people not listening. Let's see what the Lord's response is in verse 2 of chapter 4. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it by the tail, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in the bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And if they, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So here, the Lord just does some miraculous signs. And you may be thinking, well, if I could just perform a miracle like that, then people would listen to me. I mean, if I could make a stick become a snake and then turn back into a stick again, I mean, everybody would believe. Well, as we shall see, not everyone who sees these miracles believes. Verse 19 tells us that after observing the mighty hand of God in many ways, the king of Egypt still would not listen and obey God. Here's a principle that I think we can take away from this. Faith is really a supernatural work. A heart of stone must be transformed into a heart of flesh, and only God can perform that miracle. Here's the point. We go in his presence with his message as we trust in his working. Here's the point then. God's working. The answer to Moses' objection and apprehension is God's working. Now there's nothing that Moses can do to make the people listen and believe him. That is entirely the work of God. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes that some water and some plant, another's water. But it is God alone who brings the harvest. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. It is all God's working. The disciples asked Jesus, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, evangelism isn't converting lost sinners. We can't do that. Evangelism is simply delivering the message. Evangelism is leaving the results to God. It is planting. It is watering. And then we rejoice when God produces fruit from those means. So we have no reason to object to our mission. We have God's presence, God's mission, or God's message, rather, and God's working. But Moses still isn't finished with excuses. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses basically says, I can't. Now, according to Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. Apparently, there was a time in Moses' younger days when he was admired for his wisdom and eloquence. But after 40 years in the wilderness with sheep, not so much. Or at least Moses doesn't think so. He still feels inadequate. And can't you relate? You see the needs. You know something must be done, but you look in the mirror and you see all of your flaws and your limitations. You just aren't up for the job. How does the Lord respond? Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." You see, the Lord is sovereign over all of our limitations. He knows all about Moses' abilities and inabilities. But if he calls you on a mission, he will provide whatever you need. That's the fourth answer, God's provision. The Apostle Paul testified of this in his second letter to the Corinthians. He pleaded with the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh. What was the Lord's response? He did not remove the limitation. Rather, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It isn't wrong to recognize your weakness, but it is sin to allow your weakness to prevent you from obeying God's calling. The Lord will supply everything we lack. He will provide sufficient grace for your weakness. Before we conclude today, I want you to notice one more objection from Moses. Verse 13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." In other words, "Here am I, Lord, send someone else." A little bit different than Isaiah's response. Send someone. Send anybody. Don't send me. It seems that Moses had some legitimate concerns. Who am I? What do I say? What if they won't listen? I can't. But now Moses flat out says, "I won't. Send somebody else." In verse 14, we see the response of God. And this is a different response than we've seen so far. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now the Lord has been patient to answer each of these objections. But at this point, Moses is disobedient. It is interesting that God's anger is described as hot or being kindled. Just think about the image there, because he's speaking from fire, the burning bush. And his anger is hot, kindled against Moses for his disobedience. And I think we also need the sober reminder that God is angry with us when we disobey him. When we have everything we need, his presence, his message, his working, his provision, and we still refuse to obey, we are the object of his anger. Now, in this case, even in God's anger, he gives Moses a helper. Back to verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign." So even in his anger, the Lord accommodates Moses' reluctance. Aaron becomes his spokesman. Although we will see later in the story that Aaron isn't always an asset to Moses and the Lord's plan. This conversation between Moses and the Lord certainly demonstrates Moses' lack of faith. Of course, Moses does eventually obey. And when he does, he finds the Lord to be faithful. When he finally steps out in faith, he sees the Lord work in amazing ways. I'm guessing, though, that most of us are a lot like Moses in his reluctance to obey the mission. Let me encourage you to find confidence in the answers that God gave Moses. Because these answers are the same for us. They're true for us and our mission as well. Yes, the mission is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You have His presence, His message, His working, His provision, and as an added motivation, if you disobey, His anger. We live in the mission field. Opportunities abound everywhere to plant and to wander, to see God work. The Lord has even placed our church building in an area that a decade or couple decades ago, it was in the middle of the country, out in the middle of nowhere, really. And now we have hundreds and hundreds of houses being built all around us, really from people who have come from all over the world. What an opportunity to plant and to water and pray for God to produce fruit. Now, we are planning some evangelistic opportunities this spring that we corporately can get involved in as a church. But before then, we need to train. We need to prepare. And so I encourage you to sign up for what Pastor Jerry mentioned at the very beginning of the service, to a little three-course session we're calling Evangelism Explored. It's just going to happen in a couple weeks on a Sunday evening. If you missed that one, we'll do one the next month as well. And it's designed to help you take the next step in obeying the mission that God has called us to, in making disciples, in proclaiming the good news to the lost. God has called all of us to participate in His mission. How will you respond? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these reminders. We pray that You would forgive us for our disobedience. We're thankful for the promises that You make to those who do obey. And so, Father, we're so thankful that this passage has been preserved for us, because most of us here are so much like Moses. We're apprehensive. We have concerns. We feel inadequate. We don't know what to say or do. And we're thankful that You have an answer for every single one of these objections. So, Father, we thank You for that. We're thankful for those who have been faithful in the past, those who shared the good news with us. I pray that above all, You would find us faithful. Father, we would love to see in 2022 a harvest of souls. But we realize that as You're working. But most importantly, we want You to be glorified by our obedience. And I pray that You would do that through us, that we would be faithful, that one day we would even hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.